Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 22 through 27. In the Bibles provided, that can be found on page 299. 2 Samuel 11, beginning at verse 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent to him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field when we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. And the archer shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him.' When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned and mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord."
Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. It's good to be with you. If you're visiting with us, we are especially thrilled that you're at your presence this morning. We started several weeks ago now a series of sermons about marriage, family, male leadership. We've moved to forgiveness. We've had one introductory sermon with regards to forgiveness. We talked about that some. And while I suppose we're still on the task, we do take a slight detour. I don't think it's much of a detour. It's connected, as you'll see toward the end of the sermon. I've been warned already, since you've been gone a couple of weeks, there's no point trying to catch up and make up for lost time. I appreciate that. It won't work, but I appreciate that. Great time in Guatemala. The brethren there covet your prayers, and I told them we coveted theirs, that we'd be praying for them as we hope that they will pray for us. They're doing a good work there. Please keep High and Byron in your prayers and the good work being done by a lot of faithful brethren, many of them natives there to that area, and they are doing a tremendous job. You and your support are helping to train preachers. There can be nothing greater in the world than to train men to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. They did that. And several of them graduated, I think, probably a total of 8 to 10, some in the Saturday class, others in the everyday class. This morning we'll talk about something, again, connected to forgiveness, but it's bigger than that. With regards to the points, let me just show them to you. You can appreciate then what it is we'll be talking about this morning. And I don't want you necessarily to get uncomfortable. By all means, get comfortable. Stay a while. What you have on your screen, and hopefully I'll give you time to read it so you can go through these things. The world has a problem. And our hope is that the world's problem doesn't become the church's problem. In fact, we cannot have that set of circumstances and dynamic. Again, we'll talk about forgiveness ultimately. But there is typically something that prevents it and something that will hinder us in a great many areas of our lives. While we won't be talking about every one of these things in particular this morning, I hope you've taken the time to at least read these and the many more that could be put upon the screen. Because ultimately, there is one word to describe it all. The word is sin. In fact, in Scripture, when it gives us lists, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, simply adds in Galatians chapter 5, "and such like." And to the end that if we just keep enumerating them, well, it's going to get very long. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a long list of them, and then he says, "and such like," so that we would better understand that anything like these things is contrary to the God of heaven. The world's problem is sin. Let us not allow that to become the church's problem. Let us not allow ourselves to become comfortable with sin. Now this morning, what is being asked of you, and there is always something asked of you, please don't understand worship as a passive endeavor. Please understand that there is something asked of you when you come to worship the God of heaven, and that is namely that you will bring something. Begin with yourself, obviously, in the right mind and the right heart. And insofar as God is desiring the right heart and the right life. But at the very least, please appreciate that it is God's intention and desire that you actively participate. And to that end, please examine your heart this morning. Please take the time to overlook your life. Do an inventory. Check into your life and into your heart and ask and examine yourself. See what it is that you are allowing into your heart and into your life. Begin to look at your practices, your daily walk. Check yourself and see what you've gotten comfortable with, what you've allowed in, what you allow to have access to you, what it is you imbibe on a regular basis. It might not be the case that you are going about doing things that are wickedly on a regular. It might be the case that you've simply kind of drifted into a state of numbness to the world around you. And that you've simply begun over time to simply drink of the fountain of the world. And that things that once bothered you, things that would have once raised an eyebrow, things that you would have at one point stood up and with boisterousness and loudness said, "That's wrong," you now find yourself sitting at the seat of the scornful, walking in the way and the counsel of the wicked, and have taken up a comfortable seat right next to the world. So that what they watch, you watch. What they drink, you drink. Where they go, you go. What they do, you now find yourself doing. And you've not taken the time to examine yourself in a while. Maybe this has continued for some time. My friends, I want to submit to you this morning. We could talk about forgiveness, but this will hinder it. In fact, it will hinder nearly everything in our lives. It will prevent our blessings. There are a great many Christians wondering, why can't I seem to get the fuel in my life for my rocket to take off? I want to get going. I want a better life. I want to do right. But friends, if sin has come into your heart and into your life, you're not going to get there. It's going to prevent the blessings. It's going to bother your family. It's going to bother you. It's going to hinder your prayers. You might be on the regular, on your knees. Maybe they've gotten weary and worn because you prayed so fervently and so many times, and yet nothing seems to happen as a result of it. Here's what you need to understand. There is something according to Scripture that will hinder our prayers. The proverb writer says, "He who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. Peter says, "Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered." There is something that will hinder your prayers. Now, you may be praying. You may be trying. But friends, if sin, if you've opened the door to your heart and you've allowed sin to take a comfortable seat upon the throne, friends, you need to understand, God is not going to bless that. God is not going to answer those requests. In fact, James says those requests are born out of a desire to consume it upon one's lust. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It's in that same text that James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You and I will not be blessed, not as a congregation, not as an individual, not as a husband, not as a wife, not as a child, not as any individual attempting to be in a relationship with God who has allowed sin to come in, sit upon the throne of his heart. To do so, God must be dethroned. God will not sit where sin is. In fact, just ask Joshua. After Israel lost its battle at Ai, Joshua fell to the ground, tearing his garments, head thrust down upon the earth, cried out to God, "Why did we fail? What did we do? How did this happen?" God said to Joshua, "Get up." Certainly Solomon has it right when he says there's a time for everything. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to refrain from mourning. God told Joshua, "Get up. This is not the time to pray. This is not the time to mourn." What time is it, God? Joshua is told, "Get up. Go back to Israel. There's sin in the camp." Then God said, "If you don't get the sin out, I won't be with you." Please understand, friends, we are not going to be blessed. Life's not going to be all right. You need to examine your heart and your mind this morning and see if you've gotten very comfortable with sin, because, friends, sin is not going to be all right with God. In fact, we're talking this morning because all sin is ultimately against the God of heaven. Please understand, sin in your life is not a one-person endeavor. Sometimes the world tells us, well, there's nobody hurt. People are just doing it by themselves. And as long as you don't bother anybody else, it's okay. Friends, you can't live in such a way that it doesn't bother somebody else. If you sin, you bother God. Doesn't matter who else you bother. Now, I submit to you, it's going to be very hard not to bother somebody else if you sin. If you're somebody's child this morning and you're living a life of sin, I guarantee you this, it's bothering your parents. If you're somebody's spouse this morning and you're living a life of sin, I guarantee you, it's bothering somebody else. If you're a member of the Lord's church, the elders who are up at night thinking about you, bothered by, you can't live here without bothering somebody else. There is no such thing as I'm not bothering anybody else. No, sir, no, ma'am. You're bothering somebody. But ultimately, you need to understand, you're bothering God. Again, I submit to you, examine your heart this morning. We'll take a trip back. We'll talk about David. He provides for us a very good example. You have your Bibles. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We had the last reading there near the end of the chapter of 11, where David and Joab, actually David has conspired to kill Uriah. He sent messages back with a messenger to tell Joab what to do. Joab has accomplished the task, and he has sent word back. But somewhere in the conversation there, Joab understands very well that the strategy of warriors, individuals who go to war, and these men were skilled at it. These were not novices at war. So Joab is going to send back by the messenger, you tell David, we went up close to the wall. Now what Joab knows is, that doesn't make any sense. In fact, the first thing David is going to say is, why would you go up near the wall? And then Joab said, tell him that, then tell him, and Uriah's dead. Changes everything. That's what David wanted done. And so when David gets the message, we went up near the wall, the battle was fierce, there were some great warriors, they shot down in some of ours, they killed us. Oh yeah, P.S., Uriah's dead too. David gets back, sends a message, well, you know, the battle goes to some, goes to others, it's okay. Tell Joab, do the best he can out there. You read the end of chapter 11, the Bible will say, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. We'll get to the end of this sermon. I'll just give you the end now. We'll talk about forgiveness. But we're not ready to forgive if we're going to harbor sin. One of the things that hinders our ability to forgive one another is our inability to appreciate how bad our sin is to God. And a failure to appreciate how bad your sin is will have you looking at other people who sin against you with a self-righteous attitude and a high hand. A proud look that can't believe you've been so offended. A look that puffs itself up and is shocked that another human being could assail me. See what that is a failure to appreciate how bad it is when you sin against God. But if now we can appreciate how bad sin is to God, when other people sin against us, we'll be a long way down the road to forgiveness. In fact, we might just mess around and act like God and go seek them out to give it to them. Why is sin so offensive to God? Friends, the long and the short of it is this. Sin is everything God is not. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan comes to David. To give you some idea how long this has been going on, it's been long enough for the child with which Bathsheba was pregnant in the early part of chapter 11 to be born. And there's been no change. in David. Nathan arrives on his doorstep. And Nathan is going to help us appreciate how bad sin is. But friends, before we go further, let me just caution you. The human heart is a complex thing. It might be the case that because David took another man's wife, you might be tempted to sit there and say, I never did that. And thereby excuse yourself from the overall conversation of sin. The reason we began with a long list of them was I was hoping you might find one with which you're familiar. So that you wouldn't be tempted to say, I never committed adultery. David is a terrible human being. If you found one on there, hold on to that thought. If you didn't find one on there, hold on to this like and such like. Can you hear me now? Good. Why sin so awful? Let's walk through the text and walk through the things that Nathan says. Among them are these. Sin is selfish. There's no other way to couch this, friends. In fact, it's the root of every sin. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in the city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had, what did he have? Love the descriptive nature of the Bible. He had exceeding many. You know, many would have been sufficient. Exceeding would have been sufficient. But the Bible says he had exceeding many flocks and herds. Poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. Did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, was unto him as a daughter. Sin is selfish. Friends, you and I, as human beings, must come to grips and own the fact that the last sin I committed was because I was thinking about me. The first sin ever committed, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. But when the woman saw the tree, that it was good, tree to be desired to make one wise, she did eat. Why did she take it? Selfish. Who was Eve thinking about? Eve. When Achan saw the Babylonian garments, I coveted them, I took them, I hid them. Who was Achan thinking about? I'm going to get rich. I want that. And he did. When David saw Bathsheba, who was he thinking about? David. In fact, the people come to him and they tell them, is that not Uriah? Is that not the daughter of? David passes by all that information because David has something in his heart that he wants. And friends, listen. Last time you said somebody was selfish and they did you wrong, please understand this. When you did wrong to God last, it was because you were selfish. There is no other way to couch that. And if you're not ready to own that, you're not ready to deal with sin in your life. Friends, if you're not ready to deal with sin in your life, it's going to stay there and grow and get worse. Secondly, sin disregards others. Not only do you think of yourself, you count others as less than yourself. The Bible says, but the poor man had nothing. As compared to what? The rich man who had exceeding many flocks and herds. What did the poor man have? Nothing. Save one little ewe lamb. Bible goes on to say this lamb lay in his bosom and was unto him a daughter. But took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come to him. Did it matter to David what he was doing to Uriah? Did that ever cross his mind? Did it ever dawn on him what this would mean to Uriah? No. Because sin disregards other people. Why is it so bad? Because it's everything God isn't. All God does is think about others. All God does is see the needs of others. The only actions God takes are those which would benefit us and others, but not sin. No, when we sin, we disregard, we minimize. In fact, that's why it makes you so upset. Somebody sins against you, that's what they do to you. And you feel it. Which is why you're so outraged. How could you disregard me? How could you not? That's exactly what we all do. We just do it to God. Sin disregards others. But then thirdly, self-serving. Bible says there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. You see, the descriptive nature of this text is just amazing at the actions involved, the thought that went into it. Did this man know he had a just flocks and flocks and herd? Did he know that? Sure, he knew that. Now, why would I take one of mine? I have the power to take some. I spare to take mine. I wouldn't dare take mine. Why is it that, again, when you and I are so put off, it's because somebody else was... Why didn't you think about me? Why didn't you consider me? No, I was self-serving. I was in it for me. Make no mistake about it. In fact, I didn't use mine. There are some people who ask you for money so they don't use their money. They spare to take their own, but they're usually... There's some people who will take your children and run them all over the world, but they won't dare say it to theirs. They spare theirs. They take yours. That's what David did. He spared to take from his own because sin is self-serving. Friends, examine your life and your heart and see what has gone on. What have you gotten comfortable with? What have you allowed in? What's okay now that once wasn't? Sin deserves death. And maybe it's just here that we just read so much of our Lord on the cross and thank God for that, but that we just simply dismiss this. Maybe it's the case that we just dismiss the fact. We lose sight of the fact that what Adam and Eve deserved was to drop dead. That's what they deserved. What they deserved was to end it right there. That's what they deserved. In fact, what they deserve, the word used in the text is the word used to describe animal sacrifices. What they deserve was a violent physical death. That's what they deserve. Not just to fall asleep, drift off. No. They deserve something much worse than that. It's nature of sin. David, upon hearing what this man did, this rich man who spared to take of his own, took that one man's little lamb, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing, newer renderings will render it, is worthy of death. David says, King James rendering, shall surely die. What David means is he's worthy to death. The law should. What the law is due that man is, the penalty should be death. That David doesn't intend to kill him is seen by the very next line. He shall restore. You very well can't do that dead. But he deserves death. Make no mistake about it. But what he's going to do is he's going to restore the lamb fourfold. Because he did this thing and because he had no pity. I hope that you can keep between your thoughts this morning these two thoughts. Number one, please appreciate these are the things happening when people wrong you. But while you hold that thought in your mind, please also hold in your mind, these are the things I do when I sin against God. And it is that one that's going to help you tremendously with this one. A failure to appreciate this one will have you having a very challenging time trying to forgive people when they do you wrong. In fact, you're going to know all of these things when you're done wrong. And then you're going to deny them all when you do wrong. You please hold in your heart, I'll do the same in mine, that when we sin against God, this is what takes place. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Gift of God is eternal life. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his forgiveness. But then sin manifests unthankfulness. You read through the text and God says to David, now God talking through Nathan the prophet, God says, I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. gave thee the house of Israel and Judah, made you king, David, in the stead of Saul. And then God says, well, it must be some heartbreaking information to hear, if that had been too little. If that had been too little. Taking you from the sheepfold, David, when you were nothing and nobody knew you, when you were the last son of Jesse, a small child in the midst of a household that was insignificant, when you were there, I took you from there and made you king. And I gave you, the man before you, I gave you his home, his wives, his... And David, if that would have been too little, I'd have given you more. When you and I sin against God, that's the thought. That the God of heaven who has been so good to us, that the God of heaven who has given so much, that we would take that which he has given and not be thankful, not be grateful, not say it's sufficient, not say I'm content. You would think you could be content with the kingship, wouldn't you? How about with Christianity? You would think a person who's saved would be content, but we want more. You would think a person who had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus could be content, but we want more. You would think that if a man found a woman in Christ, and she's a Christian, and he's a Christian, you would think they're content, but no, we want more. You would think if those two people could rear children who would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring them to the point where they themselves would obey the gospel, you would think, what more could... But we want more. What sin is, the great way of saying to God, what have you done for me lately? It's a great way to say to God, you know what, I appreciate that stuff, but that's small potatoes. Let's keep this thing going. In fact, if you don't give it to me, I won't even bother with you. I'll go my own way, do my own thing. What had God done to David that David should do this to God? David, I've given you this. I would have given you more. Sin manifests unthankfulness. Why is it so offensive to God? Because it's everything God is not. Sin despises God. That's what the Bible says. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? He despised it. He set it aside and counted it as nothing. He had no regard for what God had said. And he's asked now, why, David? Wherefore? Why would you despise? When God says something to us, friends, how does it sound? When God says something to us, do we despise it? One of the reasons that the world is just outraged at God is because this is what the world does. God keeps calling the world's actions sinful, and he will not let up. God keeps saying that's wrong, and they keep despising God. And friends, they're just not going to get along. God's never going to say, okay, it's okay now. You go ahead and keep sinning. God's never going to say that to the world. And the world simply despises God. Let me ask you this. Have they gotten to us? Because they'll try. They'll try to get us to hear somebody stand up in the crowd and say that something is wrong. And they'll try to get us to look at that person and think, man, come on, man. You always talk about just let it go. How come we just can't? Let's just be in here. We're around them. They're okay. We're okay. But then somebody will say, you know, that's wrong. They get on Facebook and say, that's wrong. And somebody will read and say, see, yeah, I'm their friend. But man, every time we go to family reunion, you got to talk about church. Every time we go, you got to talk about the truth. Every time, you got to talk about morality. You can't let nothing go. After a while, if you're not careful, you'll wish God's word would quit being spoken. You'll wish somebody would just be quiet. You'll wish somebody would just let it go. Somebody would be around talking about one of those great shows. You know the one Queen Latifah is advertising with more this and more that and more this and more that. And I think the last one was more sex and more this. And she just went on. More, more, more. Listen, we ain't gave you enough. We're going to give you some more. And then somebody will hear that and they say, you know what? That ain't even worth watching. Somebody else say, you know, everybody liked that show. What's wrong with you? You always got to be the one. Tell you what, if you are the one, keep being the one. If you're not the one, check yourself. They may have gotten to you. You may have reached the point where you are despised and you just wish it would go away and we could all just get along. Friends, we're never going to be able to get along with the world when the world latches on to sin. David despised God's commandments. Sin is evil. There's no other way to couch it. If God is righteous and light, then sin is wicked and evil. And as much is said to David, where hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil? Young people, there is such a thing. There is such a thing as right, and there is such a thing as wrong. In fact, there is such a thing as always right and always wrong. There are things that are evil, such as what said to David. Why did you do evil in this sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. David committed several evil things in this text. Two are listed here. And friends, typically that's what happens with sin. Sin leads to more sin. The Lord said David did evil. It is wrong to murder people. That's evil. It is wrong. Sexual sins are wrong. Evil. Outside of marriage, it's sin. And nothing the world can do is going to change that. David did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sin will be punished. You read through this text and it's abundantly clear. Sin is punished. In fact, the Hebrew writer says, every weight in sin, it received a just recompense of reward, Hebrews 2. Here, the Bible says, the sword shall never depart from thine house. If you start reading at 2 Samuel 11, read chapter 12, read chapter 13, the sword will begin in David's house. In fact, it's not very long from here that Amnon is going to rape Tamar. And shortly thereafter, Absalom will be killing Amnon. And it just goes on from there. David said he'll restore fourfold. He did. He's going to lose four sons in this sin. That child that was born to he and Bathsheba, verse 18 says, the child died. That's one. Amnon will die. Absalom will die. Adonijah will die. The sword never left your house. It won't. David will live with this, and at least the consequences of this for the rest of his life. Our world is bent on telling us it's not that big a deal. It's going to be okay. It's all right. It's what's in. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. And they just keep pouring it on. It's as if we say it long enough, if we say it loud enough, it has to be true. Friends, Hitler had at least this much right. If you say it loud enough and long enough, people will believe it. But that won't ever make it true. And our world just keeps saying it. You know, when I read Genesis chapter 2, I trust your Bible is the same as my Bible. I trust that that's the case. We are reading the same book, aren't we? Because in the book that I read in Genesis chapter 2, God makes a male and a female. Now, insofar as I've read the Bible once or twice, and insofar as I've read it, I've never ran into a third human. Have you ever? I've never ran into a third being out there. Never did that. It is amazing to me that human beings actually believe that by saying it long enough and loud enough, we can create a third entity. We can't create a third entity. The only thing we can do is have these two beings act certain ways. But by acting a certain way, it doesn't turn you into a new being. I'm amazed that people listen to it long enough and loud enough, and over time, they began to believe. Well, I guess you could be born that way. I guess you could. Who am I to say? All right, friends, listen. Turn your television off and read Genesis 2 again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And don't stop reading it until you come away with two beings. That's all God has ever made. Sin will be punished. One day God will come back. The world will be judged. And those who have attached themselves to sin, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, will be separated from God eternally, and they will burn. Friends, that's just what the Bible says. That's just what the Bible says. Sin despises God. It not only despises the commandments, but it despises Him, because that's what God says. You despise me. People always talk about a personal relationship with God. Really? You got a personal relationship with God? How's that going? And how come what God wants never matters to you? I got a personal relationship with God. What you done? What have you done to God? Because David's action was not only evil, it despised God. It's personal. Exactly the point. David, you did this to me the last time you and I lied, the last time you and I stole, the last time you and I backbite, the last time we ran down somebody, the last time we sowed discord, the last time we went around the corner, talked about person A to person B, we sinned against God. It's absolutely personal. But he wasn't there, right? He wasn't there to call you on it. He wasn't there to call me on it. So it didn't seem like it was to God. Friends, there is no sin that does not despise God. God does indeed take it personally. It disrespects God's presence. That's what David did. God said to David, you did it secretly, as if doing it secretly would somehow get it away from the God of heaven. Again, maybe that's just the challenge before us all, that hiding from one another becomes easy. And we in turn believe that since you can't see me, nobody can. So we believe the darkness covers us. If the Paul writing to the saints in Ephesians chapter 5 says, it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I suppose on some level it's best we don't know. The thing that go on in the a.m., the wee hours of the morning, when nobody's around but the people doing them. I suppose it'd be best. But make no mistake about it. There is no place on this earth. There is nothing that's done. There is no action that's taken, no words that are said. Not in your house, not in mine, not in the corner, nowhere that God doesn't see it. This is the part where Christians really need to understand their God. Getting in the car and driving away from the building is not a secret place. It may be the quiet place where you talk about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. It may be that place, but it's not a secret place. Getting to your house, up the stairs, if there be stairs, and into your bedroom with the door closed so the children don't hear, because they were in the back seat. You couldn't very well say it to them, so you got home, got in the house, got upstairs, closed the door. Children can't hear you. Now talking to about that person. Still no secret place. Calling up so-and-so on the phone to talk about so-and-so has no secret. There's some data. There's some social media indeed. The God of heaven sees it, hears it, knows it. He's aware of it, friends. I don't know how many people I say that. Let me rephrase. Marshall Keeble say, let me back up. There have been too many people. How about that? There have been too many people here who've come to me and suggested that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so was so in discord. Now, one would be too many, but it's been more than one. Too many. A lot of people in this building, still too many among God's people. One would be too many among God's people. Got a problem with so-and-so and so-and-so? What's the Christian solution? We go to them, and we talk to them, and we try to resolve it. Why? Because that's God's way. What we don't do is get around corners, talk about each other. What we don't do is when so-and-so comes into the room, I leave the room. What we don't do is get into small little circles and groups and cliques and friends and talk about the other. But that's what we don't do. And friends, if you've been doing it, listen, God knows. Not only does God know, apparently some other people know, because they made it back to me. Why Solomon said, we shouldn't try to hear everything, so I don't. Here's what else I know, since I'm talking. In some of those conversations, they're not getting back to me because they're about me. God knows. Bible's right, friends. David, you did it in secret, and it's David who wrote, if I flee from your presence, if I say, surely the darkness covers me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Sin disrespects God's presence. It pretends and it acts as if he doesn't see, and he does. Friends, sin steals from other people. I say others because it also steals from God. He's not a person, but it just steals. That's the truth of it. The Bible says that that rich man took. He took it. He didn't ask for it. The poor man didn't offer it up. The rich man took it. David is told, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife. God says he will not share his glory. Friends, we can take things from God that belong to him. Pride takes that which belongs to God. I want you thinking highly of me. Well, if you start elevating me above that which men ought to be elevated, we all brethren, if you start elevating individuals, they're taking that which belongs to God. Cost Herod his life, Acts chapter 12. It belongs to God. You can take things. You take somebody's their reputation because you're somewhere talking about, hard to get back when you throw people's reputations under the bus. When you assign motives to them and say, you know, see, so-and-so is like that. How do you know so-and-so is like that? But now you've told this person who told that person who told that person. Then you finally hear the truth. You go back. Turns out, wasn't even true to begin with. Now how do you get all that back? Lady went to a wise man, said she had done something similar to that. Ask him what she could do about it. He said, bring me a pillow full of feathers. She brought it. He cut the pillow open, went outside, threw the feathers to the wind. He said, if you can go get all of those feathers back, that's what it's like. You can go even when you try to fix stuff with people. They still think that of the other person. They still believe it because you said it first. Even when you go back and you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Turns out it wasn't true. They still think that of the other person. There's a huge caution for the power of our words and an exhortation to be wise with them and let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. How many people? I pray zero is the answer, but how many people have you said things about without investigation, without knowledge, without knowing? How many people have you told about somebody else and they've run with it believing because you said it and they trust you? You're in the know. If anybody knows, you know. And you said it. Gotta be true. But you didn't investigate. You didn't take the time to find out. You didn't like the way they looked that day. You didn't like the way shoes that day. You didn't like their clothes that day. You didn't like their attitude. They came in with their head too high. They came in with their chest too far out. They came in looking like they know something. Make me sick. Always looking like they know something. How do you look like you know something? They look like they know something. Think they better than somebody. They never said that. They just walked into the room. Now you got a whole book and then read it, gave it off to other people, and they reading copies in the corner. Mm-hmm, girl. He just sure is. Then you talk to him. Then you walk away and say, what a nice person. I see why people like them now. They are so sweet. Were complimentary to me, like my shoes, my hat, my chest. They were just so sweet. What you going to do? Gone. Sin steals. Steals from other people. It takes that which is not ours. It's a personal attack against God. Three times in this text, three times God is referenced with regards to this action that David took. You despise the commandment of the Lord. You've despised me. You've sinned against the Lord. Friends, if you don't leave here with nothing else this morning, please examine your heart as it relates to God, period. Examine you and God. That's the deal. This may be among the saddest things in all of this text. Because sin empowers God's enemies. That's what it said to David. It must have broke his heart. Being the man that David is, I trust it did. It must have caused him immense pain to come to this conclusion, to hear these words. Howbeit, because by this deed, the thing you did, David, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I've heard atheists debate people of faith and Christians. Atheists, their position is wrong. One of the things they do, though, is they go in on God's people. They go in, they talk, but look at the lies. Look, and of course, now they're wrong, and so they take religion, all religion, any religion, and anything called Christianity, and they say, that's it. Obviously, that's not right. But they just throw this blanket over, and they say things like, religion is the worst thing for the world. No war, no number of wars have ever been fought, but religious wars, and that has killed more. And they just go, oh, no. That's wrong. Clearly it's wrong, especially as it relates to the narrow definition of Christian in the text of the Bible. It's really wrong. It's our fight is not physical. But how much would it break your heart and mine if God said, Eric, what you did, you know, come here. You know what you just did? Those people that hate me, you just aided their cause tremendously. You just gave them a lot of fuel with that action right there. What you just did really gave them some charge in their position. You see, they already hate me. And now it's as if you've gone on their side and given them trade secrets. You've gone on to their side and you said, here's how you get them. You've gone to their side and you said, let me encourage you to hate God. Listen, blaspheme them more and more. It must have broke David's heart. I hope it breaks every one of ours. The very thought that what I do and what I've done helps God's enemies blaspheme him. There'll come a day when David sins and God is going to punish Israel, and David says, please, 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 don't touch them. Put it on me. On this occasion, God says, David, they're getting me because of what you've done. It's ultimately sin that sent Jesus to the cross. Friends, there's nothing we've said this morning to make you think that sin is a bad deal, something in which you and I should not engage. I suppose there should be nothing else to help us more think that than that our sin sent Jesus to his death. The blood of Jesus will be spilled because of sin. The word will become flesh because of sin. He will be mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten. He will be crucified for sin. Friends, if it's not bad enough for us to quit, friends, I don't know what is. The fact that we sent Jesus to the cross should cause us all to examine ourselves and ask, how comfortable have I begotten? And if sin has found its way into my heart, taken up residence there. What does this have to do with forgiveness? Quickly, let me share this. The truth of the matter is, we're not ready to forgive. And we can spend a lot of time with a lot of sermons talking about forgiveness. And I guarantee you, almost I can guarantee, with whatever it is, I can do that. But I can just about guarantee that I know about forgiveness what you know about forgiveness. Because the Bibles are the same. You've read it too. I guarantee you that you've read it as many times as I've read it. I'm pretty sure you know we should be doing it. And yet, I'm pretty sure also you are as challenged by it as I am. And that we often don't. So rather than tell you 5, 6, 7, 10 things about forgiveness which you already know, let me just suggest this, that until we're ready to own our sin, until we're ready to acknowledge what it does to God, we're really not even in a position to begin talking about forgiveness and forgiving other people. Until we acknowledge our sin against God, we're not ready to forgive. Until we admit how offensive sin is to God, you see, that's really our problem. Our issue is, you've offended me when you sinned against me. You wronged me. You've offended me. You hurt me. You've offended me. That is our problem. Why can't we forgive the offense? In fact, we say that sometimes. I'll never forgive. I'll never be able to get over the offense. How about your offense to God? Until you're ready to own that and make it the same, friends, you're not ready to forgive. Until we accept the sentence due sin from God, you know what we deserve is death. What we got was grace. How about you? Until we thank God for forgiving our sins against him, until we are willing to emulate God's actions toward others. In fact, friends, you'll stay with me for about five more minutes. I appreciate your kindness. We're going home. That last line kind of connects the whole thing. In fact, when God talks about forgiveness, that's what he's going to talk about. And Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. Here's in part what he says. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses. Friends, if you read that last part, you're going to have to live it. If you want to close your eyes now and pretend you didn't see it, I'll understand. Because if you read that last part, here's what you know. He did forgive you. Here's what you know. You came to him with great offense, and he forgave you. And now he's saying to you, you do that to others, what I did for you. If you don't, I will stop by. If there's a person in this audience who has sinned for the last time and is ready to say to God, that last time you forgave me is the last time I'll need it. You don't ever have to forgive me again from this point forward because I refuse to forgive others. If that's where you are this morning, okay. But if that's not you, then you say to God, if you keep forgiving me, I'll keep forgiving others. If there's somebody in your life you have refused to forgive, friends, you need to ask yourself whether or not God should keep forgiving you. I can tell you what he said already, and he will not do it. When David reflected upon his sin, David got to himself, came to himself. This is some of the things he wrote. If you're a Christian, that's what you said. You came to God and you said, have mercy. I've sinned. Wash me. Purge me. Cleanse me. He said, I will. If you have people who wronged you, forgive. Because what you've received, God says give. If you renege yours, God will renege his. You're not a Christian this morning. That's what you need to say. You need to ask God for forgiveness for sin. And the God of heaven will forgive. He will cleanse your sin. He will take them all away. He'll make you new. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn from sin. Change your heart. Confess the name of Jesus. And if you will bury that old man in baptism, if you will emulate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, take the old man and crucify him, bury him, you will rise and walk in newness of life. You will arise clean, cleansed, purged. Friends, there is no better life to live. Never done that. We invite you to. If you have done that, examine yourself. You've gotten it from God. Now give it to others. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.